Good evening. I am so blessed. When I got saved at the University of Illinois my sophomore year when I got drafted to Vietnam and in a fraternity. And during that time of waiting from the time I got drafted to the time my notice would come of where to go and drop out of school and report, in that 3 months, I met Jesus. I didn't like Jesus. All religion was the same to me, and it was repulsive. I was really worldly. I loved the world. My family was really, really a mess, and especially my parents' marriage. And I got saved, and then skip forward. I got saved, actually, this is really interesting. I got saved through a television show called The Rifleman. Chuck Connors, Lucas McCoy, they're starting to play those reruns again. And if anybody ever sees this episode, I've watched for about a year now that they've been put back on, back while I was living in Carbondale, the CW network. I don't know what it is up here, but it was an episode where Marcus's horse was lame and they were going to have to shoot it. He was about 12 years old. Lucas McCoy, Chuck Connors, he said, Paul, do we have to kill it? And by the way, the show had already been off the air when I had this daydream. In fact, several years. And so it really was the Lord, because there was that episode, and I remembered it so vividly. And if you watch that program, it is really spiritual. They don't hold back anything, really. And so his pa, Chuck Connors, Lucas McCoy, said to him, son, the good book says if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And at that moment, I had a kairos moment. That's in the Bible, a Greek word that was when God visits supernaturally somebody or does an event. I believe every human being, I've been pastoring international students for 26 years, and it's been the joy of my life. We average about 40 nations every semester in our church, not periphery, committed. And I believe now more than ever, having pastored people from all over the world, from other religions who get saved, that every human being at some time in their life have a rhema word from God that would draw them to Jesus if they receive the light of that. God, nobody's going to stand before God and say, I never heard. I don't know if you know it, but the question, what about those who live and die and never hear the gospel? The question's from hell. Satan invented it. It's not biblical. I could give you many verses. And it's not reality in my reality. God gives every man a chance. There's the true light coming into the world that enlightens every man. There's the grace of God that's appeared, bringing salvation to every man. And so that was my kairos moment, my rhema word, and I cannot tell you how it exploded on me. I knew that good book meant Bible. I had never read it since I was made to go to a little Memorial Baptist church in Rockford up until I was fourth grade, and then we moved to the east side of Rockford from the west side, and we quit going to church, except for Christmas and Easter. And then we switched over to a Lutheran denomination because my dad was Lutheran. He still didn't go to church, but my mom thought it would help. I knew good book meant Bible, and I knew that was a verse from the Bible, but in my mind I thought Hollywood embellished that. That can't be really what it says. Because in my daydream, all of a sudden I had this thought. And you understand, this was 1971 in the fall. And if you remember back then, if you were born, it was the hippie movement, and everybody was going to Colorado from Illinois. Boulder, Colorado, Rocky Mountains, that was the place to go. A lot of my friends had migrated out there. I had never gone there yet. I'd only seen the Rocky Mountains in pictures and TV and motion pictures. But I had this daydream. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain, of picturing myself at the Rocky Mountains and saying, move. And then I had this thought, well, probably in Jesus' name. And it would move. And I remember sitting in my fraternity bedroom all alone thinking, that is the most powerful thought I've ever had in my life. And that's from the Bible. And if that is true, and all these thoughts, then do I have faith? And all of a sudden I realized I really didn't have faith. And I thought, what do I have faith in? I have faith in getting an education because that's what I was taught. I have faith in hard work because that's, my dad dropped out of school in eighth grade, never did get a college education, didn't get his the GED until many years later. And so he just believed if you worked hard and were honest, that's how you make it. And so I realized I didn't have this faith that this Bible talked about, if that verse was true. So I was still had reservations about it. That week, as coincidence will have it, or a sovereign God. By the way, I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in a God who is sovereign over every detail, even every hair of your head. And so that week, a campus ministry came to our fraternity and visited one of the guys from that ministry. Evangelical, non-charismatic, anti-charismatic, Bible-believing kind of ministry, and offered a chance to get in Bible studies. And he asked the president, can I just go and ask guys in the fraternity if they'd like to be in a Bible study? This guy had actually visited a couple months before, and I'd actually told the president of the fraternity, what do you let these Jesus freaks in here for? This is a private social fraternity, and I don't like it. And our president said, his name was Keith, he said, Dale, that's okay. They will not force anything. They will not bother. If you don't want to talk to them, you don't have to talk to them. And believe me, they will not pressure you. I go, well, they better not. Okay, now fast forward to this vision, this daydream. This guy comes around again, and I go up and find him. I heard he was in the house. And I said, hey, can I ask you a question without joining your group? And he said, oh, sure. And I said, is there really a verse in the Bible that says if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain? And just like that, he said, oh, yes, that's Matthew 17:20. And I was like, well, because when I'd had that vision that night, my backslidden mother made me take a Bible to college because I was the first crawl to go to college in the history of our family. And so she made me take this old black King James Bible, which I'd never read. And I'd actually, that night, I had the vision, pulled it off the shelf. And if you never read the Bible and you don't know what a concordance is, you're not going to find one verse. And I didn't. So he knew Matthew 17:20, and he's not even a pastor. He's just a graduate student. And so I thought, wow, well, I'll see. Thanks. So I went back to my room, and I pulled the Bible up, and I looked in the table of contents for Matthew, and I found chapter 17 and verse 20. And to my shock of shocks, it was exactly quoted correctly on the TV. And then I was really shook up because they didn't change it. And then I started thinking, wow, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can speak to a mountain and it will move. You know, one of the problems of people approaching the Bible is they don't take the Bible literally enough. And I was taught not to take the Bible literally in the churches I went to. But what a joy when I could all of a sudden understand this hermeneutical truth. It says what it means, and it means what it says. And if it's symbolic or something like that, it's pretty easy to tell in the context. And I started thinking about that verse. And I started saying, God, I don't know if I believe in you. I don't know if I have faith. I know I don't have this kind of faith. And the next time that guy came to our fraternity, I walked up to him and I said, listen, I have a lot of questions about this book. Can I come to one of your Bible studies without joining your group? And by the way, he was there on evangelism. Of course, I didn't know what that word was, but he went, oh, yes. And I was always wondering why they smiled so big when I said things like that. And I started going to that Bible study that fall, and somewhere in that 3 months waiting for my draft call to come, my word to report, in my fraternity bedroom one day, I was wrestling, I was getting stronger every day, and I finally just said, I got to give my heart to Jesus. And I was absolutely convinced by the day I did it that it was the truth. I wanted the truth. I said, if it's the truth, I will give my life to it. Because I just hated all the deception and lies I saw in my family, I saw in education, I saw all around me, this and what was happening in America in the 60s and 70s, which is infinitely worse today. Talk about deception. Spirit of Antichrist is all over this nation. And the only hope we have is people full of the faith and power of the Holy Ghost who are interceding for a great awakening. That's it. But I believe God never calls us to a fair fight. And man's extremity is God's opportunity. And when the Israelites were outnumbered 130,000 to a handful, Midianites to Israelites, God told Gideon he had too many. Because he had 10,000. And I'm sure Gideon thought, 10,000 versus 130,000. God, I don't know how we're going to do it. And God says, well, here's what you're going to do. I want you to have them all go drink at the water. And they drink this way, pick them. If they drink this way, don't pick them. And he got all done. There's 300. And he goes, God, this has got to be a mistake. And God says, we're ready now to fight that 130,000. How many know this is how Christianity is in America right now? God's reducing it so he can bring his greatest release of power. I believe the greatest awakening in the history of the world is coming to a city near you very soon. So I met Jesus. These people taught me against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now you're going to love this story. My senior year, my best friend's mother, Bobby Milbert, Lutheran lady, had gotten filled with the Holy Ghost and found out that I had gotten born again, and her son was the biggest partier at Iowa State in Delta Tau Delta fraternity. And when she found out I got saved, she started calling me like crazy. And I'd known her since I was, Dave and I had been best friends since eighth grade. She got a hold of me. She started sending me books and literature. And she sent me this book by a Lutheran pastor named Larry Christensen called Speaking in Tongues. I had no idea. I was using a Living Bible. It said other languages. It never even meant it. I didn't know what this was. I gave it to my Lutheran pastor that was a janitor. My senior, I lived as a janitor in a church for free by keeping it clean. These were liberal Lutheran pastors. I gave him the book, and one night I was cleaning the church, and it was in the bottom of his wastebasket. And it was my book. I didn't give it to him. I just asked him to let me know what he thought about it. And I hadn't hardly read it that much. I just said, hey, what do you think about this? Give me. And I found it in the wastebasket later that week. I got it out of there, and that made me mad. I was going to read that thing. And this is so funny because the navigators, the campus ministry led me to the Lord, who taught me against the gifts of the Spirit, taught me to believe the whole Bible is the Word of God. Because they knew I was taught against that. And I mean, I really got a hold of that, because the more I believed the whole Bible is the Word of God, the more God spoke to me, the more I saw things happen in my life. He was real. So when I would ask him about the gifts of the Spirit for today, they would say, oh, well, that passed away. That was just to get the church started. You know all the lines. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, believe him on everything else, but don't believe him on this. He actually spoke that to me. I'm a baby Christian. So when he spoke that to me, because I believed right from the get-go you could hear his voice, because I heard his voice about the rifleman. God can use a TV show. That was defunct. A cowboy show, no less. Amen. And so I began to believe God for that to happen. And it was several months later, but all alone, one night, after reading that book on speaking in tongues, I went into the chapel of that Lutheran church in the balcony, and I just said, God, I want that song. I want everything you've ever planned for my life. I love that song we just sang. I never heard it before, but that was a great song. And I didn't get it. God bless you. I asked it again. I asked him again, and I didn't get it. And the third time I said, Lord, what's wrong? Because I believe God will tell you. Do you know Andrew Murray said, if bankers and businessmen treated their finances the way Christians treat their prayer life, they'd go bankrupt in a month. Because when a banker or a businessman gets to the end of the month and it's in the red, they go back and check everything because they're not going to go do that again. And he said, when Christians pray and they don't get answers, they don't go back and find out why. They just keep praying, beating that dead horse over and over for years, and they don't get any answers. And I learned as a baby Christian, if I don't get my prayers answered right away, I'm going to ask God if I'm praying wrong. Is there something I don't know? Is there something wrong? Are my motives wrong? Doing the will of God is doing the right thing at the right way, at the right time, with the right motive. And so I began to learn, and I said, God, why am I not receiving this? The third time I asked him. That's the same night. He said, your motives are wrong. I said, what's the motive? He said, well, you're going to get puffed up with pride if you get something supernatural. I know you. And I go, yeah, probably. I'd brag. I said, what's the right motive? He said, for my glory and my glory only. And I said, God, give me the motive that the only reason I get this is that you'll get more glory out of my life and no other reason. And then at that moment, the Holy Spirit began to bring to my mind stuff I read in that book earlier that night, like specific lines off pages that I did not remember. Just boom, it's clear as bell. And all of a sudden I remembered, a lot of times people receive this when they're praising God. And the Holy Spirit said, start praising me. I never did that before, but I just started praising him. And then he gave me a phrase that he said next, that he inhabits praises of his people. And for the next several minutes, he would bring quotes from different places in that book that would just help me, as if somebody was there coaching me. Because it helps, you know, when you have somebody coaching you. Well, I had the Holy Ghost coaching me every time I didn't know what. Because I'd never been in a Pentecostal charismatic meeting in my life. I had no idea what this was going to sound like. And the moment I began to speak with other tongues, you know what? It sounded stupid. It sounded weird. I was really shocked. And I started to doubt it. And the moment I started to doubt it, he brought another quote from the book that said, this is going to sound, and it was just reading my mail. And I said, okay, I'm going to use it every day for 2 weeks. And if it makes a difference in my life, I'll use it the rest of my life. And it did. Let me tell you what it did. I was a max introvert all my life. I never spoke once in grade school, junior high school, or college. In fact, I got worse in college than I was in high school, and I was bad in high school. I never spoke in front of a class, show and tell, book report, you name it, that within about 2 sentences of everybody staring at me like you are right now, I just crack, and I would just blink. You're laughing at this embarrassing thing here, folks. And I literally was worse than anybody I've ever pastored in my life or anybody I've ever been in class with in my life. I never recovered. And the teachers knew all those years, this one's not going to recover. And every single time I was in that situation I couldn't get out of. By the way, if I knew in advance that that was happening in that class that day, I always lied and called in sick or cut that class. In high school, I told my mom I can't go to school today. Why? Oh, I feel really, really, I'm really sick, Mom. It was a total lie, but I was that paralyzed with fear. It was the most embarrassing area of my life. And I'd hear those proverbial words, go ahead and sit down, Dale, and because I wasn't going to recover. And I never did recover. And the end of my senior year, just before I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord called me into ministry. And I thought, how cruel a God do we have? I mean, is there anything more embarrassing than watching somebody that folds up when they're speaking in front of people? But you know in the 10 lepers? If you study Numbers, they're leprosy. It's for life. There's no cure. And they came to be healed by Jesus, and Jesus didn't heal them. He said, go show yourself to the priest. That's all he said. And let me tell you what that means in that scripture. They were already declared lepers and had to be on the outside of town, and they could not go to the temple. If they went to the temple or to the priest up to them, already having been declared lepers, they could be stoned that very day. So it's either die today or die later on of leprosy, but they had to make a decision about what Jesus said. The Bible says, as they walked, they were healed. Do you know every miracle requires a step of faith? And I'm going to tell you where the miracles are, because I've seen absolutely phenomenal supernatural miracles. Miracles happen when you walk into your fears. You got to walk into your fears. And I'm sure Evelyn and Bev have shared with you about the story of the young lions versus the old lions and all that. Well, I want to talk tonight about the word of faith, the work of faith, and the works of faith. So would you pray and ask God to speak to you tonight? And I want to preface this before we pray with that line from that song that was so powerful, because it's been a burden in my heart for many, many decades now. I believe most Christians don't know how to understand how to interpret the events of their life, especially the negatives. Everybody, man was born for trouble like sparks fly upward. Everybody has troubles in their life. Sometimes calamity, sometimes great, great stress. And I really believe a lot of Christians just say, well, God is sovereign. Must be the will of God. as if everything we do is the will of God. I don't believe God ordained supernaturally before all time that I pick my nose right now. Sorry about that, but I really don't believe he did that. I believe in the incipiency of the will that we have the power to generate choices independent from God. Because God made us in his image and he didn't make us robots. Because what is love? Love is freedom and freedom is choice. And God has a will of his own. And he's made us like him. And he wants that will captured by his. And when things happen, like what's happening in our country right now, God's looking for Christians to say, we don't have to put up with this. And that was that song. Devil, enough is enough! And I believe God is just going to keep letting this country decline until enough Christians say, enough is enough! Because the answer is not in politics, and the answer is not in education, and the answer, I don't even think, is in particular the church services. I've been in a different church every single Sunday since February when we resigned Carbondale. Actually, in December, our last service was February. And God said, I'm going to show you the body of Christ. And we've been in every kind of church from 80 to 5,000. All over the Midwest. Every kind of denomination. And there is an archetype that has captured Christianity in America. And you know what's the most amazing thing I see? Apologies when it gets convicting of sin. If conviction of sin gets a little too strong, we apologize so we don't offend anybody. Listen, gang, sin is an infinite offense to a holy God. This thing is not about us. It's about him. Amen? He is all love and he is all holy. And we need the fear of God to hate sin. And we need the love of God to be set free. And you know what? A good parent disciplines their children and they love them with all kinds of affection. Amen? I'm praying that God is going to release a new level of faith because I don't believe there's any plateau you get to. I spoke this last weekend down in Springfield. I don't think I said it in that introduction a couple weeks ago. Did I mention about Dave Reaver? Do you all know Dave Reaver had his face blown off? He used to come to First Assembly Rockford when I was on staff there, and I always got to take him back and forth to hotels, so I got to know him pretty well. And one time he said, you know, if you think you've arrived, you have. That's as far as you go. We don't ever want to arrive. I don't know about you, but we can keep growing. Until my faith is healing everybody that comes and mountains are being moved every time I pray, I got some growing to do. So we can go forward tonight, amen? You got two great women of faith here that I admire more than about anybody I know and everybody I've heard about Beth. But there's more because they're not the ultimate, the Holy Spirit is. Because he's God. And there's no limit, and one of the things I love to say about faith, that there is no limits to faith. There are no limits to faith. I said there are no limits to faith. Yes, there's a moral law and there are limits there. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal and you don't lie. There are limits. But in faith, as far as believing God, there are no limits. Peter said one time, well, look, he's walking on water. Bid me to come. I want to walk on water. Okay, come, Peter. What's the big spiritual? I mean, there's nothing about the king. He just wanted to walk on water. There's no limits to faith. Come on, you all pray for parking places when you're really in a hurry. I mean, how trivial is that? And God does it. You go, but boy, they pull out right there in the front row. You go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's believe for a lot more. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to speak to our hearts and minds and to our very spirit tonight. Regardless of what I plan to share, I ask you to speak through me as a vessel. And Lord, anoint my brothers and sisters because you said we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may not be of us, but of God. So for your eternal glory, the advancement of your kingdom, the salvation of the lost, and the fulfillment of your sons and daughters, I ask you to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think tonight. Thank you that you're ever living to intercede for us. We ask you to intercede for this message. Holy Spirit, we loose you as the real and greatest teacher. And thank you, your word never returns void, but always accomplishes and succeeds in the matter you sent it out for. God, give us a greater love than ever for your word and for you, and to trust you and to see what you want to do. Lord, make us more in tune to hear your voice and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Where are the miracles at? I was a college teacher. Where are the miracles at? Walking into your fears. Remember that. Did you see that guy walk on the tightrope? Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, stop the winds, Lord. I was in YWAM in our base with one of the Wallendas. All the Wallendas walked the high ride wire. I was in YWAM for 2 years, and one of the years I was there, it was either his uncle or his dad. I have to find out what his dad's first name is, because it was either his uncle or his dad was with me. And I have to tell you this story. The Wallenda guy that was in our YWAM base, on fire for Jesus, which now is in his 50s, he said, God told me to go to the airport without the money or the ticket to go to Argentina from Tyler, Texas for a big World Cup soccer outreach. YWAM was sending people from 42 nations, almost 1,000 YWAMers, to witness at the World Cup soccer games in Argentina, which is the biggest event in the world. And the reason was because all of Europe was under communism and you couldn't get into those countries to witness. But many of those teams had made the top 16. And the top 16 teams were going to Argentina to five cities for the final, quarterfinals, semifinals, and the finals. And it'll be the first time ever that people coming out of communist countries, plus the parents and people like that, that you could witness. Argentina, you didn't need a visa, and it was the easiest country to get into. And so YWAM was already this big evangelistic outreach for all these people. And God spoke to me to go to the airport without the money or the ticket. And I was, everybody at our base, out of our base of 150, 50 went. And they all had that $917 round-trip ticket in their hand. And God told me to get in that van. Tyler is about 2 hours, same distance from Carbondale to St. Louis Airport, from Tyler to Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport. And just before I was getting on the van, the Wallenda kid came up to me and he said, he was younger than me, he said, Dale, this is awesome what you're doing. He said, I got 50 bucks. Man, I reached for it, I was going to give it to you, and the Holy Spirit said no. And I prayed, and the Lord said no. And I said, Lord, two more times, two out of three. And the Lord said no every time. So I can't give anything, but man, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm really excited about you. I go, thanks, man. That's my memory of one of the Wallenda brothers. By the way, we got there. And it's quite a story. But first, the word of faith. Romans 6:63 is my favorite verse in the Bible. John. John 6:63 is my favorite verse in the Bible. And do you put up verses? That's probably too hard to switch back and forth. But anyways, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you, Jesus said, are spirit and are life. This is a living book. This is the living Word of God. This is the all-powerful Word of God. You know, you can do a study and everything that's described about the Word is how Jesus is described. When He comes back on a white horse, you know, my wife and I put a college and career calendar together one year of all the names of God and just of Jesus and then some of the Holy Spirit, because He got many names and titles, and every one of those tells you a different revelation about Him. By the way, you want to study and meditate until each of those terms become experience. Revelation is experience. When it goes from head knowledge to heart experience, that's revelation. And that'll change your life. That is absolutely life-changing. Well, when He comes back on a white horse in Revelation 19, He's got a sash on Him, and there's a name on it. And it says His name is called the Word of God. Think about all the names of Jesus, all the titles, but when He comes back on that white horse, and by the way, we're with Him on white horses, He's got a sash that says His name is called the Word of God. I believe the Holy Spirit takes the written Word and brings the living Word to us when we have faith, like a child. Praise His name. The Word of faith, it is spirit and it is life. The Word is like, to illustrate, I said, Lord, give me a really good practical illustration of this. He said, look at a lamp. The lamp is like the light is the Father. The whole radiance of a lamp is the Father. The lamp, the physical lamp, is Jesus. The wire, hold that thought for a moment, has electricity that flows through it, and electricity is the Holy Spirit. What holds electricity? Because there's electricity in the air right here. There's static electricity. But what controls electricity? The wire. The wire is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. Do you know how you increase voltage? You increase voltage by increasing the size of the wire. So they want big voltage, that big cable wire. Do you know the more the Word's in you and you're in the Word, the more your capacity to hold the Holy Spirit. The more the capacity of the Holy Spirit to flow through you. To have faith just by prayer alone and just choose it without putting the Word in you is really a work of futility. You won't get to where you want to get. But if you will see the connection between the Word and the Spirit and meditate on His Word day and night, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. The Word increases your capacity. Hallelujah. In Romans 10:17, a verse I'm sure you heard many times, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. Faith comes. I love Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. By the way, let me explain to that for a moment. God is constantly wanting to give us faith. Let me tell you how frequently faith comes. Faith is ready to come to you as frequently as you breathe oxygen and get, you breathe air and get oxygen, which goes into your blood, hemoglobin, and goes all to your whole body. And how much do you need air bringing oxygen to you continually? God is ready to bring faith to you continually. Now think about this. Several times in my ministry over 38 years, I have taught on the first commandment of the New Testament. What is the first commandment of the New Testament? The first commandment of the New Testament is Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8. Man shall not live by food alone, but by every word. That's the whole book, by the way. The Old Testament will give you stuff, the New Testament doesn't. We need the whole book. Amen? Now, I did a sermon on that just a few summers ago, and I said, Lord, there's infinite revelation in Scripture. No matter how many insights you've heard in one text, there's infinitely more. There's no limit to the depth of God's Word. So I said, God, I want something brand new. I've never heard another preacher say, I've never read in a book, and I've never given from Matthew 4:4. And the Lord said, Dale, what illustration do I use to illustrate the Word? Daily bread. Daily food. The essential food, what you got to have to survive. Not the extra pizza or hot fudge sundae you have late at night, but the food you got to have or you die. I'll bet you every one of you ate today. Now, there might be somebody fasting here, but probably most of you ate today. And I'll bet you, even though I've never met you, you probably ate yesterday. And I'll bet you you'll probably eat tomorrow. In fact, I'll bet you the majority here will probably eat something after this meeting is over. In fact, now that I mention a hot fudge sundae, some of you are already thinking, man, that sounds good. And God spoke to me and said, before I give you that insight, I'm sure you've heard this, but in the New Testament, there are two words for word, logos and rhema. That is rhema in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. Everybody say rhema. That's a personal word at a personal moment for a particular person for a particular purpose. We're to live by the rhemas of God. I read the logos every day, but I look for the rhemas every day even more. How often should we be getting rhemas? Daily. And I have in my journal a book. The two most important things I own as far as possessions are my Bible and my journal. I love my journal because I record every day what God gives me. Because if you know what? If you're, I found, Because, you know, aren't you glad these guys wrote down what God told them? And I found out when I kept a journal, I got more. And a lot of times when I get a rhema from a verse, the verse just pops off the page, and I'll write the verse again instead of just underline it, and I do that. But I'll write the verse over in my journal just because it popped off the page that day so powerfully. While I'm writing, I get further application than rhemas. I want to encourage you to just start believing God wants to speak to me every day. Now, David, does he speak to you every single day? No, because I'm human like you, and I don't wait on him every day like I should. Some days I go through my quiet time too hurriedly. And if I go very long with a page of days in my journal and there's nothing there, I know one thing. I've not been waiting on the Lord. I've been in a hurry. And I stop and I say, God, I really want you to speak to me today. And I take it and slow that whole devotional life down. And you know what? I never pray fervently, diligently. And I'm not talking 5 hours. I'm talking 2 minutes. But real from the heart. That he doesn't give me something that day. I'll read the whole Old Testament chapters. I do 10 chapters a day. I'll read all my chapters in the Old Testament, not get anything. And by the time I get New Testament, God, I'm just skimming. Come on, I'm speak to me something. He'll say, go back and read that chapter. Boom. And I'll go, whoa, I almost missed that. I tell you, one of the most exciting things you'll have in your life is when God gives you new insights of rhema application from the Bible you never heard before. The word of faith. Faith comes from the word. If you want to have greater faith, you need greater word in you. You got to love the word. David said, think about this. This is not a coincidence. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. 176 verses. 11 times in that psalm, David says how much he loved the word. He said in one place he loved the word more than all gold and silver pieces. Now pretend I have a huge pile of money here. Not pennies, nickels, and dimes. Not ones. Fifties, hundreds. Big pile of money. And over here, I got a big pile of rhema revelations from Scripture. Where would you run first? Don't answer that. David said, I love thy word more than all gold and silver pieces. Here's a verse I found after I'd been in ministry 25 years. Isn't it amazing how new verses just show up in the Bible? I mean, I've been reading the Bible for a long time, every day. And I'm just shocked when new verses appear. Just a few years ago, God put Job 23:12 in the Bible. I don't know what it said before then, but I tell you, when I read it for the first time, Job 23:12. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I consider the words of his mouth more important than my necessary food. So the Bible not only says it's more important than money, it's more important than food. Maybe when we start loving the word and revering the word the way God tells us to, God's going to start honoring. You know, God says, you honor me, I'll honor you. I tell you, it is one incredibly exciting thing when God just opens his word and speaks to you something you've never heard before. And it speaks right to an area of your life. By the way, a rhema word to an area of your life that hasn't seemed to change or move in a long time can break that log jam and set the whole thing free. There's not an area of your life that can't change, no matter how long you've been waiting. There's not a miracle you can't see. You can ask God for every miracle that's in the Bible. Mel Tari did in Like a Mighty Wind back in the 70s in Indonesia. And I'm telling you, every miracle in the New Testament happened to them, including walking on water and everything. The word of faith. And I have an outline on my USB. I don't think Tim can probably bring it up in time, but just very quickly before I go to the next point, I talk about three key things about the word: the power, the priority, and the person. The power of the word is in Hebrews 11:3 and Hebrews 1:3. But he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. There's an old idiom back in the old times, back in ancient times in America, a couple hundred years, 100 years, so many, or 100, 200 years ago. And the statement was this: people who have a tattered Bible usually have their lives together. And Bibles that aren't read usually mean people that have their lives falling apart. the power of the Word. He upholds all things by the Word of power. The Bible says He created all things by just speaking. Psalm 29. I believe the same creative power that God spoke the universe into existence is still in His Word. And just waiting for somebody to believe it. You remember the story of George Washington Carver, the great black scientist? He said, God, tell me the meaning of life in the universe. And He said, that's too big a question. You can't handle the answer. Ask me something smaller. He said, God, then why did You invent the peanut? And George Washington Carver found over 300 uses. Every one of you used something, aspect of that, of invention from the peanut. Because somebody asked God to show him the meaning of the peanut. There's nothing you can't ask God. You understand God never gets offended by your questions? Even if they're wrong, He'll just say they're wrong. He loves when we're just really honest, open, and transparent with Him. The power of His Word. And I think the greatest thing I'd like to say on this point is this, and I'm not giving the whole, that's a whole hour of sermon, but I just wanted to give you this one point. There is no religion in the world, I mentioned the time I was here, I think, there is no religion in the world that has the power of the Word through the name of Jesus that can cast demons out of people's bodies. Hinduism can't do it, Buddhism can't do it, and Islam can't do it. Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His Word. And by the way, in the deliverances I've been involved in, I want you to know, quoting the Scriptures is as powerful as saying the name of the Lord. Get equipped with this Word. And one of the things I used to do in college ministry is I talk about how macho guys act and how tough they think they are and Christianity's for sissies and stuff. And I go, oh, you give me the most macho atheist football player at this campus you know. And you bring somebody into their presence who's demon-possessed, manifesting demons out loud. And that kid will be paralyzed with fear. And you give me some squirrely little 11-year-old who knows the power of Jesus. And they go, in the name of Jesus, come out of him! And that person falls down and that demon comes out and that football player's going, what do you got? Amen? They got the Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Spirit. Amen? Remember, the power of the Spirit's energized by the Word of God. The priority of the Word is in Luke 10, 38-42. And I always said to the Lord, you didn't say enough in the Bible about how important the Word is. That was when I was a baby Christian. Now He's showed me so many Scriptures, it's incredible. But the priority of the Word is the story of Martha and Mary. In verse 39, it says, Mary, moreover, was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to His Word. Sitting at His feet means she wasn't in a hurry. She was humble, and she wasn't in a hurry. Probably the greatest killer of our devotions with the Word is we're in a hurry, and we're not humble enough. Receive the Word in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save or deliver your soul. James 1, 21-22, verse 22 and 23. The power of the Word. So Jesus said this, after Martha came up to Him because she was bothered that Mary was having all this attention, and He said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Only a few things are necessary, really only one. That's the New American Standard. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. And what was she doing? She put the top priority. Just think if Jesus came to you tonight while you're sleeping and goes, psst, psst, and you wake up and Jesus is standing in your room. And He says, you're bothered and worried about so many things. Only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. Good night. What is it? What is it? What is it? Just sit at His feet and listen to His Word, first and foremost. Because if you'll hear His Word, not just the written Word, the rhema. And by the way, whenever you hear a rhema, Jesse Penn Lewis, a great author in the 1700s or 1800s, said, the Word of God, the commandments, or whatever He speaks to you, is the enabling to obey it. See, whenever you eat food, you get this thing called calories. Do you know calories aren't bad? You can't live without calories. It's too many of them that's bad. But you've got to, it's a burning unit. You've got to have that energy to burn, to move your body. You've got to have some calories. You know, every time you eat food, there's calories. Now, you know, isn't it funny when people pray, God, just bind all the calories in this piece of chocolate cake. I think God giggles too. But whenever you eat the Word, you're getting faith. Even if you don't feel it emotionally or think it intellectually. So I believe any time you open this word and read anything with a humble heart, God is putting faith in you and energizing it. And the best way to see that, I tell people, is read for at least, if you're not reading every day, read for at least 2 months in a row, or 40 to 60 days in a row. Because the word has a synergizing effect like antibiotics. They say if you start antibiotics, if you have some sickness, don't stop until you finish, because you'll feel better within 3 days. But you've got to finish the cycle or it'll come back. But if you finish the cycle, it'll probably finish the thing off. The word is like that. If I told you to read, and you don't read the Bible every day, 40 chapters and you read it all in one day, like Saturday morning, you wouldn't notice a big change in your life. But if you don't read the Bible every day and you start reading one chapter a day for 40 days in a row with a humble heart, you will start changing and you're not doing anything different. And that's how God started changing me. I was a Christian 3 years and there was no change in my character or my personality. But I knew I'd met Jesus. I had a lot of sin in my life. I still hated my dad. I was living in unforgiveness. I was still sleeping with an unsaved girlfriend. I had a lot. I was still addicted to pornography. I had a ton of sin in my life. But you know what? I didn't pull myself out of sin and I didn't conquer addictions. The Word of God did. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit really helped. The person of the Word. The person of the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glories of the Father, of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. The person of the Word is Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. Hallelujah. You know, it's written in Psalm 47 and 8. This is a prophecy. Behold, it is written in the scroll of the book, I will come. And you can look at that two ways, depending on the comma. But I believe God prophesied that He would leave here physically, but He wouldn't totally let go of us not having a physical thing. So He leaves here, and the Bible's canonized, and we have the written, full canon Word of God. This isn't Jesus, but let me tell you, He comes to us through the Holy Spirit, through this Word. Isn't that powerful? Hallelujah. The Word of faith. Love the Word. It's more important than food, and it's more important than money. And it'll do more for you than food and money. And we need to eat food. And we need money in the practical sense to do pay our bills. But this is even more. Wealth comes from this. And Evelyn's right. There's no limit to how much you can receive from God. Now, let me give you an insight about receiving great gifts and prosperity and miracles from God. You say, I don't feel worthy. We're never worthy. We never will be worthy. The blood makes us worthy. Let me tell you what trips most people up, and I believe tripped me up for years until God showed me. It's our motives. When our motives are not 100% pure, we don't have the release of real faith. So we have to kind of psych ourselves into it, or we have to ignore our impure motives. And usually that doesn't work very long. But if we say, God, I confess my motives are selfish. My motives are for me. Lord, heal me, not just for me. Heal me so I can pray for somebody else and they'll be healed. Let me give you an insight. The Lord's Prayer was the greatest revelation I ever got a few years ago in my entire life in ministry. He opened it up for me. I was studying for another sermon, and I was reading this book, and it had comments about different things, and it had nothing to do with the topic I was studying, but there was a statement in this book that said, the ancients called the Lord's Prayer the perfect prayer. And so after I got done with that series, I went back and I said, I got to find out, why did the ancients call that the perfect prayer? I'd never heard that in all my life and all my readings. And here's what I found out. The Lord's Prayer was called the perfect prayer because it came from the most perfect lips of the most perfect person who came from the most perfect place to teach imperfect people how to live the most perfect life they ever could. And He just like pulled back the curtain and showed me there's an infinite amount of revelation in that prayer that is so powerful, the devil has to make it a routine, rote, ritual prayer so we don't get the depth that's in it. Every pronoun in that prayer is plural. There's not one singular pronoun in that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, God never intended us to pray for our needs without also praying for others in that area. And praying that I'll get enough to share it. Because that's the kingdom. We're part of a body. We're part of a community. And so He has that. Amen? The work of faith is John 6:27-29. And I got to get to the end of this. The work of faith, John 6, 27 to 29. If you'll turn there, and because I want to get to the works of faith. Faith comes from the Word, hearing the Word. By the way, let me give you an insight about hearing the Word. God's, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, the word to hear is never to just listen to. It implies hearing with the intent to obey. Never just to get more knowledge in your head. The idea of it is like the idea of a waiter or waitress coming to your table at a restaurant. They want to hear what you're going to order. But what if they just heard it, wrote it down, and go, it's nice. See you later. And you're, wait a minute. You know, an hour later, you're still waiting. Yeah, I heard what you said. Where is it? Oh, I haven't gotten to it yet. No, they listen with the intent to obey. Because they know their livelihood of your tip is based on them doing a good service. We should approach God's word with the intent to obey. And His word will give us the desire and the power to do so. That's grace. The desire and the power to obey what He says. The work of faith. In John 6, 27, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." By the way, whenever Jesus said truly, truly, that's the strongest emphasis He could put on a statement. "You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And He's actually dealing with their motives there. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." By the way, it says, "Even the Son of Man shall give to you." This is the aspect of grace. Everything God does for us is by grace, which means we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But He loves to give, and He loves to give generously. Years ago, when I was a baby Christian, we were in this Bible study at Gloria Day. And I think, do we go back to Gloria Day together? Before First Assembly. And I was in a Bible study. I was less than a year old. And this one girl in our Bible study, we're all baby Christians, young adults, right out of college. And we found each other and just started a Bible study together. And we all grew together. We're all about the same age in the Lord, very young. And this one girl brought a tape from about a story of a guy named George Mueller. And I'd never heard of this guy in my life, never heard this. And I was just impacted, like, I want to live like that. And years later, God gave me the opportunity. But when I first launched out, I found I had a really hard time believing I could receive. And I said, "God, I don't know how to receive." You know, most of us have a mentality, if somebody gives something to us, we got to give back. We need to pay them back. And a lot of times, if people are going to give something to us, we got to feel worthy. And so I was having all kinds of struggles, and I said, "Lord, give me a revelation, because anything that changes you will best be by revelation." I said, "Give me a new revelation of how to receive, so I can receive freely and fully the right way." And He spoke to me in that verse in Acts, where it's actually a red-letter verse of Jesus. It's not in the Gospels, but Jesus is speaking. And Paul quotes Him and says, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And I said, "Yeah, I know. It's more blessed to give. Teach me about receiving." He said, "No, it's in that verse." I go, "Really?" And He's speaking to me. He said, "Well, it's about giving, Lord. It's about you're happy if you give. I don't see anything in there about receiving. In fact, it's better to give than receive." He said, "You're not seeing it, Dale." A lot of times He says this to me through discipleship with my guys or to me directly. We read the Scriptures from a horizontal human point of view. Look at the Scripture sometime from how God looks at it, not just how we look at it. He said, "Dale, if it's more blessed to give than receive, how do you think I get the greatest blessing? How do you think I get the great? It's more blessed, happy to give than receive. How do you think I get the greatest blessing? When He gets to give." Come on, parents. At Christmas time, you buy all those presents for your children. They get you some piddly little thing that they put together, and you're excited because of the sincerity and the love, but it's really a piece of junk. They don't know how to make a good gift, but it's the heart. You love it. I'm not putting them down. My kid did it. It's scribbled. I keep them. I've still got them. You got yours, okay? At least until they're 8 years old, okay? But you're never going to use it. It's just the sentimental thing. But the joy is when you give them the gift of something you know they really want, and you just hope they get excited out of their brain. Yeah. God is like that to you. And isn't it painful when you give something you put a lot into because you want them to be blessed, you want them to be excited, you want them to be grateful, and they treat it nonchalantly? Oh, thanks, Lord. God loves to give, and He loves to give abundantly. Let's learn how to be better receivers, to make God excited and happy. What a great motive for receiving, to bless God in His giving. That's really good stuff, you know? It changed my life. The work of faith. So it says here in verse 28, and they said to Him, therefore, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom that He has sent. For many, many years as a Christian, I read that as salvation. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him, Jesus, whom He has sent. I go, okay, got that verse, done, move on. And one day, years after I was saved, and I was struggling believing for something, the Lord brought me back and said, Dale, you missed this. This isn't just salvation this is referring to. There's a principle of faith here. I want you to start doing the work of faith. And the work of faith, this is critical. Choosing to believe when everything is saying no. Everybody, even your best Christian friends, your spiritual leaders, I mean, God put something in your heart and your spiritual leader said, I think you're just kind of off on a rabbit trail there. And you're, even your spouse says, oh, honey, come on, you get your feet on the ground. And everybody, even your best Christian friend, because you're believing for something that's so out of the box. Or you're believing for something that nobody's ever seen change, but it's going to change for you. You got to do the work of faith. And the work of faith is, I'm not giving up until it shows up. And I used to say to God, I had several of these when I was a baby Christian. Even when I got older in the Lord. I had rheumatoid arthritis in my knees that I got in ninth grade. The doctor said most people never get this kind of arthritis in their knees until they're over 40. I was 14. By the time I was 19, I was taking expensive cortisone pain pills every day, every few hours, every day. I'd get up in the morning, I'd go to the restroom, and I'd take my cortisone pills. And I got so, you need to do the work of faith. I'm going to believe God, and I'm not quitting, and I'm not giving up, because I have no hope. I'll be crippled by the time I'm 40. You know, there's a place in it when you need something that's a miracle because everything else is impossible, and there's no hope. You got nothing else to do but the work of faith. And I began to bring every thought into captivity. And I was going to believe God that every time I felt pain, thank you, Jesus, because I read the praise books by Merlin Crothers. I'm going to praise Him every time. I'm going to stand on promises, but I'm not going to give in to doubt. I'm not going to give in to unbelief. And even when my mom, who's a nurse, and the doctors say, well, this is the way it is, I'm going to go, well, I'm not going to be mean or defiant or proud. I'm just going to let go in one ear and out the other. And God did not heal me the first week I did that. And He did not heal me the first month. And He didn't heal me after 6 months. And He didn't heal me after a year. And He didn't heal me after a year and a half. But almost 2 years later, I started in 1974. Sometime in 1976, about 2 years later, I woke up one morning. I got out of bed. I put my legs on the ground. I started to go to the restroom, and I didn't feel any pain in my knees. I'm not, that's strange. So I get down at the restroom, and I'm going, should I get my pill? I don't feel any pain. And that was unusual not to feel pain at this point, because I've been my bathroom was pretty far from my bedroom down this hallway, and I hadn't felt anything. I thought, well, I'll walk back to my room and see if pain starts. But I'm not taking the pills, because I've been believing God. By the way, I never let up that whole time. Every thought into captivity. Why does it say bring every thought into captivity? Come on, the doubts, the unbelief, the fear, the voices of other even well-meaning people that are trying to help you, but it's not really helping you, it's just trying to comfort you in your problem. And I walked back to my bedroom and still didn't feel any pain. I'm going, I'm not going to take that pill. I'm going to see how long I can go before I have to take that pill. Half through the day, no pain. All day long, no pain. Now it's getting time and nighttime, doing stuff, and no pain. So I'm not taking a pill. I'm going to go to bed and see if it's that way tomorrow. Woke up in the morning, no pain. All day the next day, no pain. And I just kept doing that for 2 weeks. Because I knew when I told my mother that I'd quit taking those pain pills, she was a full RN. She was born again now, but she was not baptized in the Holy Ghost, and she did not believe in miracles. She was taught that miracles and tongues is not of God through today. Healing is not, it's passed away. And I knew when I told her she was going to go ballistic. So I was going to prove this thing for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, I really prayed. I said, God, please prepare my mother because I'm going to tell her. I was out of college when I was 22, 1974. For 2 years, I worked at Sunstrand paying off my college loans, and I'm living under my parents' roof. So after 2 weeks, I went to my mom. I said, Mom, I got something to tell you. She goes, what's that? I goes, God healed me. What are you talking about? I said, he healed my knees. What? I said, you taking those pills? That's the first thing she asked me. I go, well, no, I'm not. And she went ballistic. I said, Mom, I have no pain. What do you mean you don't have any pain? Jesus healed me. I don't have any pain. Well, we're going to the doctor and we're going to take x-rays. And I'm not believing until the doctor says you're healed. I said, okay. Take me to the doctor. She scheduled an appointment right away. I mean right away. We went to the doctor pretty quick after that point, within a day or two. And I had a really good doctor in Rockford. And my mom said, you need to take the x-rays again. He says he has no pain. He's not taking the medicine. And he, you know, this is incurable. I don't know what's going on. Would you take the x-rays again? He'll listen to you. Sure, Phyllis. So I know the Lord said, be calm, don't be proud, be humble. And so I'm just, okay, I'm just going along with this. Took the x-rays. We're sitting in the room, waiting room. Doctor calls us in. He knew my mom really well because she was an RN. He puts the x-rays up. He said, Phyllis, that's my mom's name. Here's the x-rays of what he used to have. Here's the x-rays of today. You see all that arthritis around his knee there? It's not there anymore. None. And I said, I lost my control. Jesus did it. And my mom goes. And then the doctor, seeing a virtual ballistic turmoil between us, said, you know, Phyllis, sometimes these things just happen. And I said, Jesus did it. I'm 61. You know, I can't tell. I have not had, by God's grace and only his mercy, a knee pain all these years. That was 1976. You got to do the work of faith, though. It didn't happen the first day, the first month, the first year, the first year and a half. Almost 2 years later, but every day, bringing every thought into captivity to what I'm believing for. I believe sometimes we give up too soon. Or we fudge. One day we believe for the miracle, we bring every thought into captivity. In 3 days we just go, oh, these knees, I don't know, God. How you doing? Oh, my knees are bothering me today. Just pray for me. And we blow the whole faith thing. And I'm not saying be dishonest, but I don't know how to explain this to you because we need to be wise and we need to be sensitive to people that don't have faith like that. But I just didn't ask people for prayer anymore. I just went to Jesus. By the way, do you know it's more powerful to ask Jesus for prayer than a pastor? I get people who say, Pastor, you need to pray for me. You got faith. I go, you know what? There's somebody better than me. The first wedding I ever did, I was as nervous. I really believe I was going to have a relapse back to when I couldn't speak in front of people. Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Rockford, I was parent two people from my college and career group, but their parents were from this Lutheran church, so they had to get married there, and their pastor had to assist, but I had to do the majority of the work and the sermon, and everybody, you know, how is this? And, you know, Lutheran churches, you don't clear your throat, and everybody goes, you know, it's really nerve-wracking. And I was trying to shave before I got ready to go to the wedding, and I was a nervous wreck. I started crying. I said, God, I'm going to put this. My first wedding, I'm going to mess this up so bad if you don't help me, God. God, help me. And the Lord said, you don't receive promises unless you claim them. I go, yeah, Lord, I know that. And the Lord says, I ever lived to make intercession. I go, yeah, Lord, I know that, Lord. And he kept telling me that, and I wasn't getting, he said, you're not getting. I got down on my knees. I'm at the bathroom in front of the mirror. I got like a half shaved. I'm like, God, please help me. And the Lord said, you don't have because you don't ask. And I ever lived to make intercession. And I wasn't getting it. And I said, what is it, Lord? He said, you've never asked me to pray for you. And I got it. I said, Lord, I need you to intercede during this hour that I'm doing this wedding. And I asked him specifically to pray for me as an intercessor that hour. I still don't know if I ever was more anointed in a wedding. Ask Jesus to pray for you specifically in a specific... I tell kids when they're taking their finals, ask Jesus to pray. Claim it. You know, just because you give mental assent to something and agree with it doesn't make it activated. You got to act on it. You got to receive it. Amen? You got to apply it. I heard a great insight the Lord gave me just a couple weeks ago. Peter came to Jesus for taxes. And everybody's listening. And Jesus said to Peter, what? Go catch a fish. But we got to pay our taxes. Go catch a fish. Sometimes Jesus tells you to do things in obedience, a rhema, that doesn't make sense. Just obey. So he goes, obeys, catches a fish, comes back. He says, what's in the mouth? Oh. Opens up the fish, and there's just enough money in the fish for taxes for him and Jesus. And I never saw this until 2 weeks ago. I mean, I should have seen this for years, decades. There was no money for the other disciples. I mean, they're probably thinking, well, who's going to pay for us? Hey, only Peter did the work of go fishing. You got to do something. We're co-laborers. Faith isn't presumption. Faith isn't just mentally assenting. Faith isn't just hoping. Faith steps out of the boat. Amen? And we're not saved and we don't get the miracle because we did a work of stepping out of the boat. It's still by grace and mercy. We don't deserve it. We can step out of the boat and not happen, and God's still great and glorified, deserves to be glorified, and we don't deserve it. It's all by grace and mercy, amen? But we need to make those steps. The work of faith. Before I finish up with the works of faith, one more insight. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10, 5, please. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. As I already mentioned, years ago, God gave me the exciting privilege of living by faith. And by the way, you already took the offering, so I don't want you to take another one. And this is not to get anything, because I look to God, really, seriously. I haven't got a paycheck since 1986. I lived in a church that did $500,000 campus church budget. Gave away $3.9 million in 20 years and never took a salary once. I've never had 2 months alike since 1986. Every month is absolutely totally different than every other month for all those years. And when I first launched out, I launched out in YWAM 2 years as a single person, but it was easy when I was single and I only needed $30 to $50 a month. And God always provided just $30 to $50. By the way, here's a neat insight for you. I needed $30 to $50. I lived in YWAM. I had free room and board. There was no rent. And I had free food. And then free transportation. The only thing I needed money for those 2 years was toiletries and laundry and some other incidentals. And to tithe, because I always wanted to tithe off of it. That was all I needed money for. And $30, $50 always came in. The only people who knew I lived by faith was some family and some close Christian friends from Gloria Day. And I never got support from them ever. The interesting thing was the most money I got in those 2 years came from a one-hour Bible study I had at Sunstrand with a bunch of older people from different churches. And whenever I needed money the most that 2 years. Now, I'm in Tyler, Texas. They're in Rockford. I haven't written them. I don't keep in any communication with them. But when I needed money the most, my toothpaste ran out. My no laundry soap for, I mean, the day I had to have it, there'd be a check in the mail, and it was always from one of those people from that Bible study. It always blew me away. But then I went to Rockford First Assembly. I had a salary for 8 years, lots of perks and benefits. But when we left Rockford, God spoke to me, of all the places I was invited to go next, if I went to Carbondale, I could live by faith again. But now I got a wife. You know, women have a lot more expenses than men. They got makeup. I mean, you talk, they got stuff. We men live real, you know, we're like men of the earth, just animals. We just need some food and, you know, a cave. And they got hairspray, they got conditioner, they got lotion. I mean, it's like a lot of stuff. And I made up my mind I would never tell my wife when we were hurting financially because I wanted to make her feel secure. We launched out, we left in 87, or 86, and then we began in February 87. And every month that first year, the anxiety and the fear attacks got greater and greater. By the way, God provided every month. And I made up my mind what we had to have to survive back in 1987. We had to have at least $500, bare minimum, to tithe off of it and to buy our groceries and whatever else we had to have. And we never had a month that we went under 700. But every single month from February till November, the anxiety level was eating me alive. And I was getting worse and worse emotionally. And November came along, and I said, God, this has got to be the last month. If you don't give me an emotional breakthrough, I don't know how George Mueller did it, but I can. As soon as the month would end and the first of the next month would start, it was like, oh, I got a bite carpet all over again. I mean, I would like be attacked with thoughts and emotions every day. How's it going to come in this month? You're not going to tell anybody, you know, and it was because I never let anybody know. Actually, you know more now than anybody knew in those times. Because after I left Rockford, nobody knew. Out of sight, out of mind. And I was on sabbatical 7 months before I started Carbondale, which is plenty of time for people to forget about me. And nobody knew I was doing this. I was actually offered 3 salaries, one from district council because we were a home missionary, one from First Assembly. They wanted to keep my salary, and I had a good salary. They wanted to keep me for a whole year. And then one locally in the local ministry. They wanted to give me a little stipend. And I turned them all down, and I told Pastor Moen, please don't tell anybody, but no, I don't want anything. I really want to prove God. Told the district that, told the church that, told the local ministry there. So the 11th month comes, it's November, and I just start feeling after a lot of prayer, I'm going to break through emotionally this month. It's going to be a breakthrough. This is going to be a good month. This is going to be a month that we go way over $700. And the first week, $128 came in. And the next 2 weeks, nothing came in. The last week, nothing came in. The last weekend of the month, the pastor at the Carbondale Assembly of God Church had asked me to speak about 2 months before the last Sunday of November. So, and he always gave $150 honorarium. So I'm looking to end the month with $278, and we have never been that low. It's half of what I got to have to survive. And I am anxiety-ridden beyond words. I'm biting carpet all the time, just on my face. We get to that last weekend, and on Sunday, And I kept thinking, okay, God's a God the last minute. Sometimes it doesn't happen to the last minute. So Saturday is the last day there's going to be mail. Nothing in the mail. And I know Pastor Don's not going to give me more than $150 for the message, because that's just what he gave every speaker for his honorarium. So I'm sitting on the platform waiting for my time to speak. Worship is ending. Pastor Don comes up to the pulpit. And I noticed when I came into the sanctuary, they had 2 huge tables of food. And I had told Don how in college and career we used to give a lot of food to the poor and how God honored that. We need to have a heart for the poor. And I saw that go, oh, wow, Don really heard that. Oh, man, they're having their first food drive to really help the poor of Carbondale. This is awesome. And I'm sitting up there, and he does the pastoral prayer, and he gets done. He says, Dale, you probably see all that food up there, folks. Thank you for all this food you brought. This is really a lot. And it was a lot. He said, Dale, this is not for the poor. This is for you and Jan. Today is Dale and Jan Appreciation Day. They don't know anything about it, but now I want you to turn in the money you were told secretly to give today for Dale and Jan. And I'm like, and I am just, I went from a super low, anxiety ridden, to this ultra high of all this food. I mean, it's like 3-4 months of food there. And now there's some kind of secret offering coming in. I go, that's probably going to be decent. And I'm like, I mean, just shocked me. I really believed God had failed me. I really believed that was it, $278. He didn't come through. It's time to quit trying to live by faith. How many know he tests you? Do you know why he tests you? To grow your faith. Do you love your test? You liars. You know, you hate them. God says the proving or testing of your faith is more precious than gold to him. So I'm sitting there going, God, what are you doing? You wait until the last minute and then you just, all this food and all this money. And why did you do this to me? I thought this was going to be the easiest month. Why did you do this? And I heard his voice in a way I'd never heard him before. As clear as I'm speaking to you. Some of you might not be able to handle what he said to me. He said, Dale, I was just funning with you. Come on, you play jokes on each other. You have fun with your kids. Your kids have fun with you. You have fun with your spouses. There's like little funny things you guys do. God said, I was just funning with you. You're a God that funs with us? This was kind of a hard, funny thing, you know, Lord. After we went home, we counted up how much money there was and how much food there was. It was almost $1,000. It was one of our biggest months we'd ever had. So I want to tell you, halfway through December, I'm in the same boat again. And I'm worse than ever. And the miracles of November are over. Christmas is coming. Relatives on my wife's side, my side, no money for presents. We're barely making it in December. And I'm dying. And I'm dying worse than I said, Lord, this will be the last month unless you give me a revelation to break through emotionally, because I cannot handle the anxiety of not knowing every month, because it never comes in the same way. It never comes in from the same sources. You never know what days. You can't plan a budget. You can't, you know, it's just amazing. And the Lord spoke to me this Revy. And I did not know how far this revelation was going to apply to every area of my life. And it's 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know what he spoke to me that time? It wasn't the every thought captive. It was destroying speculations. Speculation is strongholds. Everybody say destroying speculations. I said, Lord, what are you talking about? He said, every time you have anxiety attacks, which was every day throughout the day, he said, you try to psych yourself up about how it might come in. Maybe something will come in the mail today. Maybe I'll get a speaking engagement and get a good honorarium. Maybe God will just prompt so-and-so to send something. Maybe I'll find $10 on the ground. And I would just speculate. How many know, however you speculate, God's going to answer a prayer? It rarely ever happens that he answers the way you speculated. Does he? Does more? 99% of the time, it never happens the way you speculated and hoped that it would. But it happened, and it was great. And God said, I want you to destroy all speculating. I said, but Lord, when I'm attacked, what do I think about? And this is what he said. He said, think about me as your father and you as a little child. Because the Bible says, unless you come like a child, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. And the word child there is like a toddler, like a two-year-old or younger. It's not an adult child. It's not an adult. By the way, God told me one time, if we come to God as an adult, we will expect subconsciously to be treated like an adult. But if we come like a child, it's okay to be helpless and hopeless, and he'll take care of us completely. Because, I mean, come on, little bitty kids, anything's wrong. Mom, dad scoops them up, and everything's okay. And they're going to take care of everything. And little children never worry about food or shelter or money or clothing. They just know dad and mom are going to take care of them. And God said, I want you to meditate on me as your father. That way, every time you're tempted to be anxious, and especially every time you're tempted to think any kind of good, even good, speculative thought. Here's the shock of shocks. Everybody say shock of shocks. The moment I did that, and I mean, I was so desperate that day in December. I was so desperate. I was ready to quit living by faith. I received it 100%. It just went into my spirit, my soul. It became a part of me. I started doing it instantly, completely, immediately. I didn't know this would happen. It was like the devil could not attack me anymore with negative speculations. The moment I brought all my self-speculating of the positives and the hope-filled thoughts and how God might answer and stop that completely, meditate on the Father, the devil was silenced totally. I have lived freer by faith all these decades now than most people of you that have a good salary. I know people make good salaries that are always tensed about money. And you know what? It doesn't work just for money. It works for health. The works of faith. I know I've gone over, but I got to close with a couple of stories. Here's one. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. As I mentioned, I'll be 61 in August. I eat off the back of Denny's menu now. That means you're old. And I've noticed for years, You know, this would be embarrassing if you just didn't care about what people think and you know who you are in Jesus. And I really don't care what people think about me, so... By the way, when you get old, you really don't care anymore. By the way, I used to get my hair... I have had really beautiful, dark, long hair, even in my 60s, very little gray. And I always have nice bangs. And I went a month and a half since April, May, into June with no haircut. And I had a mullet in the back and everything. And I used to get my hair cut at Great Clips in Carbondale because it was really cheap. And so there's one in Freeport. We live real north of Freeport near the state line. And I went down to Freeport to Great Clips. And I had a coupon for $6.99. That's like half price. And I said to the girl when I walked in, I said, do you do that number system? Because there's two Great Clips in Carbondale and they have a number system. If you just tell them what number, they cut it exactly. And I said, I was always a number 6. Oh, you mean like the size of the clip thing that goes on the cutter? I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I said, well, I need a number 6. Okay, no problem. So she starts cutting. She says, you want everything? And I go, yeah. And I said, thin out the front because I get my bangs get long, fast, and thick. And so she does the thing up the back, and I expected that. And her next swipe was right down my forehead like this. I have not had a butch haircut in 50 years. 50. You know, you saw me. You thought, what happened to him? 50 years since I had a butch haircut. I know any haircut goes nowadays, but I like my hair the way it is. I'm comfortable in my own skin and I like the way. I never changed my hairdo in 50 years. And I've never had a butch. And she gave me a butch. She scalped me. The moment she ran that second swipe right down the middle, she stopped and went, oh. Did you want me to trim with scissors? I like bangs. You like bangs? I am so sorry. I tell you, it was the fastest haircut I've ever had. She just finished it up. I was done in 5 minutes. If I wasn't this old, I would be vain. I'd really be mad at her. But I said, well, I said, it grows fast. It'll come back. And besides, now I started making myself think positives about it. I don't have to pay any money for a haircut for a long time. I can wash my hair really fast. I can dry it even faster. The works of faith. So anyways, here's what happened. Last spring, I had not gone to a dentist in over 10 years, maybe 15. And I noticed several years ago my gums were deteriorating. And you know, it's amazing how fear works. It paralyzes you to do nothing. You just want to like ignore it. And that's what I chose to do. Meanwhile, my gums are deteriorating. Now, it's one thing to have teeth deteriorate. They can replace those. But gums is another story. So I actually called Evelyn. She recommended a dentist. I went to him. And he did x-rays. And they looked terrible. My gums. And he was a Christian. He wasn't nice. He really hurt me. I hate dentists because they always put you on a guilt trip, make you feel condemned. You know, they ask the proverbial question, do you floss? I never floss in my life. He was Christian music playing in his place. When I left, he said, no charge. I'm not going to charge anything. Did x-rays. I was there for over an hour. He gave me a great examination, told me what I need to do. You need a deep cleaning. And then he said, it's not advanced, but it is moderately bad. And it's going to get worse. And there's no cure. Oh, great. So later in the summer, I was back in Rockford, and a guy I used to pastor, Dr. Kelly Moore, a great dentist over on Milford. I pastored him and his wife for years, and I called the appointment. I'm going to get a second opinion. So I went to Dr. Kelly, did the same thing, came back, said verbatim, only a nicer way, because he knew me, every single thing the first dentist said. And I left there feeling the same thing I felt before, only worse. I am a hopeless case, and how do you fix your gums? My gums are deteriorating. I have peritonitis. And my gums are deteriorating. That happens to 2/3, so they say, of people over my age and over. And I am getting anxiety, fear attacks like crazy. But I'm not acting on anything yet. So the rest of summer goes by, into the fall, and finally I feel like I need to humble myself to the intercessors of our ministry in Carbondale and tell them to pray for me, because God answers prayer in our ministry. So one day I finally told the morning prayer warriors, I said, listen, here's the story. I told them all the details. And they started praying for me. A few weeks later, in the fall, God told me to tell our Monday night prayer meeting, which is our most important meeting. 60 to 80 people come to that of our church. And it's all the key people of the church come to that prayer meeting every Monday night. We push it more than any meeting in the church. And God said, tell them. I go, oh, man, I haven't been to a dentist. I got this problem. You know, I said, oh, Lord, I don't want to tell them. Lord said, tell them. So I humbled myself. I told the whole church. The moment I told them, this Nigerian guy whose wife is a doctor and he's going to the university, he says, go to Dr. So-and-so in Marion. And he's a quiet guy. He would never interrupt like that. Just go to Dr. So-and-so in Marion. So after the meeting, I said, what was that guy's name? And he said, he's the best. So I checked him up, and sure enough, he's a gum specialist with a PhD, MD, graduated from St. Louis University, and he's just an expert. And so I thought, I need to get an appointment with him. That was like October, November. I didn't do anything. I sat on that till mid-December. Now, we know we're leaving Carbondale soon. Finally, I'm so convicted of my disobedience, because I know the Holy Spirit's been prompting me. I call and I set up an appointment, and they said, oh, we're booked up for about 3 months. And we're going to be gone. I go, oh, okay. And I thought, oh, Lord, I blew it. Have mercy on me. I asked for God's mercy a lot. That goes with faith, by the way. I speak faith with authority, and I also go, God, have mercy. I don't deserve anything. I don't. You got to have both sides of the coin. Amen. And she said, listen, if there's a cancellation, can I call you? And I said, absolutely. Next week she called me, I got a cancellation, can you make it? I'll be there. So the next week I had an appointment. I go into this office, most professional, best mouth specialist I've ever been to. All of his staff, just over the top. Really made me feel at ease. Sitting in his room, and he's got a plasma TV right in front of the chair, and it's got ESPN on. I'm going, this is awesome, man. He takes all new x-rays. I want to do my own x-rays. There's all these x-rays. Comes back, and I'd already told him what the two dentists said. They were in absolute agreement. Peritonitis, not severe, but moving from moderate to moving. It's past moderate into medium to moving toward it. He comes back in. He says, "You know, in all my years," and that's how I started out. He's going to give me his evaluation of my gums. By the way, back up. During that summer, I could not deal with the fear and anxiety. I said, God, I need a revelation. I need a word. I need a rhema. I don't deserve it, just in your mercy. And he gave me Proverbs 4. I've read Proverbs every day for over 40 years. But it was alive. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. I heard the word thoughts. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body. I was like, whoa! I mean, I grabbed that like an anchor. I quoted that every time I had an anxiety attack, which was every day, morning, noon, and night. It was every day throughout the day. That's all I did, from summer through fall into those appointments. I get there, he evaluates my x-rays, he comes and he says, I want you to know you're one of two people I've ever dealt with in all of my medical practice. And he said, I'm not a dentist. I'm a gum specialist. If you really need dental work, I'll refer you to two of my buddies. I'm here to take care of your gums. But I'm going to tell you something about you. And I thought, one of two? Oh, my goodness. It's that bad. Oh, I mean, all I can. He said, you not only do not have peritonitis. And you know what? The moment he put the x-rays up on the plasma TV, they looked different. I was like, oh, he must have got the wrong ones. He said, you not only do not have peritonitis, you're one of two people I've ever met. You seem to have an anti-gene against peritonitis. I was stunned. This just happened in January this year. I was like, oh. Did I hear him right? He said, we're going to do the deep cleaning, and you're done. You're fine. Still go to a dentist, though. And he said, you should floss. He hired this girl to do the deep cleaning. They go under the gums and clean. They numb your mouth because you can't handle it. They only do half at a time because it's so. And she comes and she gives me this stick with a flossing thing on it. It's not that little bitty one. It's like this long. I have not missed a day flossing since that miracle. Because I believe I need to obey God. Not just the doctor. Amen? But he said, you do not have. You have like an anti-gene. Where do you give God the glory? Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. I mean, I was attacked day and night from June all the way till December. 6 months, every day. I'm not telling you, there was a day it didn't go by. I woke up in the morning, oh God, have mercy, oh my God, I'm so God. I mean, what happens if your mouth falls out? I mean, you can get false teeth, but you can't get false gums, you know? I can't tell you how in pain and fear and anxiety I was tormented. And you know, when you're still in it before the miracle happens, now it's fine. I got a miracle mouth. But you know, then it's so embarrassing you don't want to tell anybody because you haven't been to a dentist in 10 and a half years. You haven't flossed all your life, you know. And you've been told by every time you've ever gone to a dentist, you're supposed to do this. I say, glory to God. And you know what's amazing about God? He's no respecter of persons. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I'm not so super spiritual. God hears my prayers better. No, it's nothing to do with any human, their character, personality. It's faith in the Word. You got all these promises, and I read somewhere they're all yes and amen to the glory of God. That's the motive, to the glory of God.
Well, I was going to tell you about the time I went to the airport without the money or the ticket to go to Argentina, but I'm going to leave that one off. I'm going to close with this one. Did you find it, Tim? Yay or nay? Oh, praise God. A few years ago, there was a huge earthquake. You heard about it in China. Killed tens of thousands of people. That summer going into fall, a new Chinese guy came to our ministry. We have a Chinese church, we have an Indian Bible study, we have a Japanese Bible study, we have a Latin American Bible study, we have a Korean Bible study, we have like 6-7 nations. And our Chinese Bible study became a church that meets on Saturday nights, and this young man came, atheist, and he met Jesus and got saved. And he wanted to get water baptized. He really got converted. And so I got to water baptize him, even though the Chinese pastor, my associate, led him to the Lord. He asked if I would baptize him. So we do our baptism. We have an old church, Nazarene Lutheran chapels. They have no baptism tank, so we use Comfort Inn, so we do it in public on the east side of town where all the shopping stuff is. So we got the pool, and I baptized him. And I didn't know this till the week of the water baptism, that he was married, and his wife came over when he did, but she didn't get accepted to SIU, so she got accepted at Illinois State in Bloomington. And that he had called her to tell her about his water baptism and salvation. And her response was, she was an atheist. She said, I don't believe, but I don't care if you do. And she said, I'm not coming down for your water baptism, but you go ahead. Okay. He gave a powerful testimony. We water baptized him. And we began to pray for his wife because none of us, you know, we just didn't know he had been married. He was married and she was here in the States, in Illinois. Okay, fast forward from fall into January. January is when the earthquake hit China. And it was huge. This wife had a cousin who was also her closest friend. One child only families. Her closest friend growing up all her life was this cousin. They were inseparable. They were best friends. And she lived in another village that got minor damage of the earthquake. Her fiancé lived in another village about 50 miles from where she worked, and she worked at a village up on the mountain that was the worst hit by the earthquake. It was a total loss of life. Somewhere between 17 and 20,000 people died. And she worked in a hospital up on the fifth floor, totally cement-built hospital all the way up. And when they went up there, every building was leveled to the ground. It was just nothing but rubble. Everybody was buried alive, killed. The rescuers went up there, they did their rescue stuff, and within 48 hours they said it's a total loss. They issued death certificates to her parents, and they went on to another region to look for to survivors. Her fiancé drove up there the day after the earthquake, had to climb the mountains, all the roads were destroyed, climbed the mountain, and went over to the area where he thought the hospital was, and he just started looking around and for any chance of life, and there was nothing. He left and went back, told the mother again, yeah, I went up there, and she's gone. Went back home. Fast forward to Tuesday night. That happened on the weekend, Saturday, Sunday, our time. Tuesday night, because we have so many prayer meetings in our ministry down there, the life groups start their own prayer meetings at another time during the week where it doesn't matter and doesn't affect anybody's schedule. So the Chinese Bible study prayer meeting is on Tuesday nights, everybody's day off. And that night, across the street from my house, in the Sunday school building upstairs, the Chinese have their Chinese prayer meeting. They still do to this day on Tuesday nights. That night, 7 people showed up, 2 men, 5 women. They're there to start the prayer meeting. They're taking prayer requests. And Lancy from Hong Kong, who was an atheist, got saved, filled. She has her PhD. She's a professor in Hong Kong. She's radical for Jesus today. Anyway, she was there, and she was not done with her PhD quite yet. And she said, you know, I feel God gave me a word. We teach people to hear God's voice. And she said, I believe we're supposed to keep praying for that dead girl. And immediately, before the others could react, and one of the people in that study is a very sophisticated PhD professor at SIU, who's a powerful Christian from Singapore who teaches computers. And he's a little bit more of the skeptical type. As soon as she says that, a Malaysian girl we have named Stephanie, she speaks up and says, you know what, I think the same thing. Let's pray for that girl that somehow they'll rest. She's still alive and they'll find her. And so they all decide to agree together, and it turns into this radical, no holes barred, 3-hour, yelling in tongues prayer meeting. 3 hours. They usually go an hour and they go home. For a dead girl. We found out later, the same time that prayer meeting was going off in China, the fiancé felt prompted, atheist, felt prompted to go back up, drive 50 miles back to the mountain, climb up the mountain, and go to that spot again and start yelling. And he gets there about where the hospital would be, standing on the rubble. He starts screaming, and he hears a voice. And he knows it's her. He climbs down the mountain, drives to his mother-in-law's-to-be's house, the daughter, and says, I think she's alive. We got to get rescuers back there. Well, this lady goes nuts. I mean, a mother, come on. The mother grabs the dad. We're going up there. They go up there, and they call the media. They get up there, and no rescue teams will come back. But the media is there, and she is emotional. And so the media says, well, we're going to write up about this. And the rescue teams find out that they're being threatened by the mother telling the media. So one of the rescue teams says, okay, we'll go back. One of the rescue teams go back, and sure enough, they hear the voice under the ground. And so, because, you know, it's like cement slabs of stuff on some of them. And they start digging 15 feet away from the voice because they don't want to cave in. And they start digging down, and pretty soon it's starting to get dark. And they're digging down. They get spotlights out there, and they're digging down. They get down deeper what they think they need to do to start digging across to her. And there's aftershocks been increasing the whole time they're digging. Little aftershocks. And when they get done with the hole, ready to go down, nobody will go down the hole because of the aftershocks. And the mother is crying and pleading for one of these rescuers to go down the hole. And the media's there. Newspapers, radio, television. Because you know, in an earthquake, one survivor just affects everybody. Especially, it's been days. Days! One guy decides, I'll go down. The moment he goes down the hole, all the aftershocks stop completely and stayed stopped until he got done. He gets down to about her level and he starts digging over to where the voice is. 3 dead bodies he has to remove out of the way. He gets to her, dehydrated but alive, and no injuries other than bruises and abrasions. No broken bones. She's caught in a crevice. Maybe a cleft of the rock. They get her out. Can you put up one of the first picture? What do you got? Okay, 5-story bank building. Oh, it's a bank building, not a medical building. Has been reduced to rubble. Rescuers are assessing the situation. Next. They manage to clear a small tunnel about 1 foot tall, 3 feet wide to reach her. An aftershock is making the rescue workers perilous. Next. They tried to send CX and fluid. That's the girl. She has been without food and water for more than 4 days. Next to 3 dead bodies. By the way, by the time she came out of the ground, she'd been in there 4.5 days. Go ahead, next. DZ's mother, speaking with CX, is encouraging her to hang on. Next. At 10:04 at night, CX was finally rescued. There was no light in the area, and the area remained treacherous. Next. And they pull her out on a stretcher. Next. Now, stop there. This girl gets saved physically. Dad's an atheist. He calls it a miracle. She recovers quickly. They get married a month later. A year later to the month, they have a first baby. This is our friend's wife that didn't care if he got water baptized from Illinois State. Let me tell you what happened to her. The moment she heard that her cousin, best friend, was alive and that she wasn't injured and that she was saved, the moment she called Carbondale and she said, I prayed to your Jesus that if she's alive and they rescue her, I will give my life to him and I will come down and be water baptized. And I'm coming down this next weekend. I want to know Jesus and I want to be water baptized. And that's me baptizing her in the Comfort Inn pool. Could a prayer meeting in a Sunday school building in Carbondale, Illinois, cause a fiance on the other side of the earth, 2 days after he's already visited her and she's dead, come back on the fourth day and look and scream for her, and God... Praise God. There's no limit to what our God can do. Would you bow your heads? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that we serve the same God today that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, David, all the prophets, all the apostles, oh God, you haven't changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your word is all powerful. You're just looking for men and women that'll believe you. Oh, thank you, Lord. The greatest miracles in Roscoe and Stateline have never happened yet. The greatest miracles these men and women have ever seen haven't happened yet. Thank you, Lord. You're a God of the infinite more. Thank you, Lord. You said, truly, truly, I say to you, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. Because I go to the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost to you. Thank you. We have the living, all-powerful Word of God in our hands and hearts, and we got the living, powerful Holy Spirit inside of us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're interceding. You're empowering us. You're speaking to us. You're giving gifts. Lord, I pray for every man and woman here that you will bring every thought into captivity where they are believing for something, they have been praying for something, they have been constantly under attack with fear and anxiety and hopelessness. Lord, give them greater grace to bring every thought into captivity, to stop the positive speculating, to destroy all speculations, and just meditate on you as their Father every time they're tempted. And thank you, Lord, your words are life and health to all our whole body. Not only our physical body, the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, you have a plan for this nation and you're not done yet. And you have a plan for all my brothers and sisters, and no matter what miracles they've already seen, there's greater ones yet to come. And thank you for that song tonight, Enough is Enough. I'm not going to let the devil push me around anymore. I'm going after everything God has for me. And so, Lord, give my brothers and sisters right now faith to believe they can hear your voice and they have power to obey it, and they don't have to be afraid. Oh, God, conquer that whole thing of fear, because if they can't trust you, there's nobody in the universe they can trust. But they can trust you. Hallelujah. Right now, before we break into teams and pray for people individually, before I close, bow your heads, I want you to just think, what is that number one area of your life? Because we all have them. Maybe you never had peritonitis. But there's some area of your life that you have been, the devil has beat you up from pillar to post. And I mean, it has been anxiety. It has been fear. You have felt hopeless. Maybe it's an unsaved child. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's somebody you love, like a parent who's dying. Maybe it's a marriage situation. Oh, I've seen miracles of marriages healed that are incredible. I've seen miracles in every area. Maybe it's finances. Jesus is bigger than the economy. He'll fly it in like Elijah if we need it. Where are you hurting the most? That's where God is testing you the most, with faith. And you know what faith is more than anything? It's trusting in His character. It's trusting in His Father heart. It's trusting in His power. It's trusting in His Word, that He's a God of integrity, that says what He means and means what He says, and all His promises are yes and amen. And through the blood of Jesus, we are worthy to claim them all. Hallelujah. Ask Him right now, God, give me the motive. The reason I'm asking for this is not because I deserve it or earn it, because I don't, but you'll get glory out of this test. You'll get glory out of this.
Oh, I'm still in shock when I think of what that dentist, that gum specialist, PhD, said. You seem to have an anti-gene against this. Wow! Only God can do that. Hallelujah. Just pray back to God what you've heard tonight. Receive. Not the words of Dale, the words of God. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. He'll never leave you, forsake you. But He does test us, and it's good that He does, or we wouldn't grow. He wants to give you testimonies that will blow people's minds. Hallelujah. And He's a God that hasn't cookie-cuttered everything so we don't need to do anything because it's already done. No, He's a God that we say we're going to co-labor together, and we can bring down strongholds and destroy speculations, and we can see history altered and destinies change in accordance to the kingdom. Because if it's not lined up with the Word of God, it's not God. And we can bring those things into captivity. We have powerful weapons and faith to exercise them. Powerful gifts. Every one of you can flow in the word of knowledge and get information about somebody you couldn't know. Oh, wow, what miracles I've seen that way. Every one of you can heal the sick. Every one of you could pray and get words of wisdom and apply knowledge in ways that you don't even trained or skilled for. You haven't even had education, but you could have that word of wisdom that'll fix that problem, fix that thing, give a solution, and everyone will be amazed. Your boss will just go, "How did you do that?" Oh, you could prophesy and see things come to pass that normally wouldn't. Receive. You got two godly women here teaching you every week, praying for you, and they're helpers. Oh, let's let Jesus do more. That's what the song is. I want everything. Everybody stand right now and lift your hands wide and say, "I want everything you planned for my life." And as Evelyn said, are you better off than you were? Listen, the best is yet to come. In Jesus, He said to me one time, the best is always yet to come. In Jesus, the best is always yet to come. Praise His name. Father, bless your children tonight. Anoint these prayer individuals and teams that will pray for people in just a few minutes. And Lord, anoint their hands as they lay hands. It'll be just as if Jesus had laid His hand on that man or woman. And let power flow. And give them words of wisdom and knowledge and discernment to know exactly how to pray, what needs to be prayed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Receive. The Bible says God prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them. You are His workmanship, craftsmanship, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, which means I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. There's greater works yet for you to do, or God to do through you. Receive. Starting this summer, just receive. Just receive. Hallelujah. Jesus, the King of Kings, is living in you. His Holy Spirit, all powerful, is living through you. And the Father is constantly watching you, forgiving you, loving you, longing for you, wanting to bless you, wanting to give, because He gets so blessed when He can give freely, especially if we're humble and thankful and excited. Hallelujah. Oh God, apply your word. Pray it back to God now. And just if you don't know where to start, just say, "Lord, forgive me for not reading the Bible every day and believing you to speak to me." Would you make that commitment tonight? I'm going to start reading. Go ahead and put your hands down. Would you start pray right now? "Lord, if you don't read the Bible every day, not as some religious ritual, condemning, rote thing, but as a living letter from God, a living love letter from God, just waiting to open up every morning to you. Would you make a commitment daily to abide in His Word? And believe Him to give you words from Scripture that will be applied to your life, that will be specific promises and wisdom and insight. And just say, "Lord, with your grace, I will obey it. I will obey it. By your grace, I can do it. You'll give me the desire and the power. You'll stop the fears. Perfect love casts out fear." Right now, just pray and make that commitment.
Can you make that commitment? Make that commitment every day. It's not the quantity, it's the obedience. Can you do one verse a day? One chapter only takes a couple minutes. God's worth that. If you're praying that right now because you don't daily abide in the Word 7 days a week, every day of the month, just put your hand up and put it down. I want to agree with you in prayer. Yes, yes, yes. All over this place. I just agree with every hand that just went up that from this day on, they will daily be in the Word every day and not even think about stopping until it's a habit. Give them at least 40, 60 days. If you miss then 40 to 60 days, start over again. But don't quit until it's just a part of your life. I would rather miss breakfast than miss a day in the Word. And breakfast is my favorite meal. Go ahead, make that commitment. Because God is going to show up in your life. Grow your faith and start speaking to you. And remember this, anything He speaks is truth and it's life and it's freedom. Praise His name. Evelyn?
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Didn't I tell you He's good? Hallelujah. Didn't you enjoy that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember probably, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, he preached about the Word. And I made that commitment with him. I was in the Word anyway, but I made that commitment years ago that I would be in the Word every single day. But I remember when he preached that years and years ago. But thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.